It's awesome to be here. I spoke to Andrew on Thursday evening. I had supper with him. And Andrew, for some of you guys who don't know him, he started Josh Gen 20 years ago. And he sends his warm regards to you guys. And he's grateful for the work that you guys are doing here. And I just spent part of this afternoon with your elders and leaders, your deacons. And I must say, you guys are in good hands. You really are in good hands. I'm confident that the Spirit of the Lord is here, and where the Spirit is, there's going to be growth. And we're very excited about the future of this congregation. It's awesome to have Conrad here. And I know God's called him and his wife, beautiful wife to be here. And there's a massive anointing on them. So we're grateful that God has entrusted you into their care. And we're looking forward to the future of them. So a little bit about me. Unfortunately, my beautiful wife is not here tonight. She was dressed and ready to come. We went through to Brackenfell, but we left there early to come here. But on the way here, she said, look, she's really not feeling well. Can I please drop off at home? So I had to make a detour, take her home. So she's in bed. She's very ill at the moment. Nothing serious, flu. But she does send her regards as well. So Lorraine and I, it's a long time. We've got 3 kids and 5 grandchildren. So we've been around the block a few times. We've been serving the Lord for 15, going on to 16 years now. We both got saved on the same day. I come out of a dreadful past, and a past which I can't say I'm proud about, but I'm super grateful for what God has done in my life. Just amazing miracle of his salvation and the work that he's done in me. My change in my life was so radical that I was in Durban in Umhlanga Rocks, where my wife and I committed our lives to the Lord, and we were away from our children for 2 years. We saw them in the December, and then we went home the following year in December. And when I got home, my 3 kids said to my wife, Laureen, what's happened to Dad? He's not the same man. He's changed completely. And that's the miracle work of God in my life. And I'm trusting that through the Spirit this evening, that he will do the same redeeming and changing work in you. So my wife and I should have got divorced about 20 times, but God's grace and God's mercy and God's hand of us, he knew better, as he always does. And after we got saved, a lot of stuff came into the open in terms of my background, and God was so grateful and graceful and merciful that he restored my wife and my relationship to such an extent that we're still together, 40 years, and our relationship with one another is now better than when we first met, on every aspect, from friendship to love to intimacy, you name it. We know each other like the back of our hands, and God is so good, and he's used us to minister to a number of people in marriage, isn't that? So if God can do it in me, God can do it in you. There's nobody here that's exempt from the power and the love of God. So close your eyes. Father, I thank you so much for this congregation. I thank you for every single person. Lord, it's not me that's going to change the hearts and the minds of these people, but it's your Spirit and your Word. And we're trusting, Lord, that as I share your Word, your Spirit will begin to move in the hearts and in the minds and the lives of every individual over here, particularly the visitors who are here, the people who don't know you. I pray, Jesus, that every single person will encounter you in a new way tonight. Lord, that as they leave this place, they will never be the same again. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Before I continue preaching, a little bit more about myself just to understand context and that. I was in the corporate environment. I used to work in a corporate company. Some of you guys may know it, Calvin Klein. I used to be the managing director over there. And then God called me out of that just on 4 years ago into full-time ministry. I gave up my job as the MD, took about an 85% knock in my salary, and I then became a pastor. We planted in Milnerton, and whilst I was there, I joined Andrew on full-time. Closed Milnerton, went back to Sunningdale. Sunningdale, we went to our Edgemead church. I was in Edgemead. I led Edgemead congregation where Mike DeFay, who leads the morning congregation over here, he was there before me. And we led that for 4 years. And then Andrew decided, no, Kim, we need to pull you out of there. I need you to go in to a role which oversees the whole of Josh Jen. So we have 23 congregations. So my role is to go and look at the health of the church, all the Josh Jens. So I travel a lot. So we go in, we look at the values, we look at the vision, we look at the mission, and make sure that the churches are healthy. So we are to really assist the teams, the leadership teams, the eldership teams, and the deacon teams, to do that which Andrew has envisioned for the church and what God has called us to do. So that is my role, if anybody wants to know. So I'm going to be sharing to you a little story out of the Old Testament. It's out of 2 Kings, and the relevance for this is applicable to each one of us. And it's not very often we say, yeah, look, the Old Testament's Jesus, and Jesus through his gospel and through the letters from the various apostles. That's what changes us. But I believe that God gave me this word for us to share with you. And it comes out of 2 Kings 6 and chapter 7. We'll actually start reading from chapter 7, verse 1 in a short while. But I'd like to give you a bit of background and a little bit of context. It was during the time of this magnificent prophet by the name of Elisha. I mean, he was incredible. I mean, he knew before the people were going to attack the city that they were going to come. And he used to go and tell the king of Israel, listen, the guys are coming to attack us. And then the enemy king used to say, it's like the guy's reading my mind. How does he know that we're coming? He was just an amazing prophet. I mean, God used him mightily. And it was during his time in the book of Kings that the Syrian army decided to lay siege against Samaria, a little Jewish town in Israel. And the king of the Syrians, his name was Ben-Hadad, and he was known as one of the most cruel kings you could ever get. And when he used to skin people alive and hang their skin on the walls, or chop them and decapitate their heads, and they used to tie their hands and their feet together and get horses to pull them apart. I mean, he was a terrible king. So when this guy started marching in your town, you did everything possible to defend yourself. And so these Persimmerians, what they decided to do is they built up their walls, and they said, okay, we can hold them out to their walls. But this king was in no hurry. Him and his army, they just plundered everybody. They killed everybody. They raped and they pillaged and they did everything on their way towards Samaria because they were going to take over the whole of Israel. And they said, look, we can't get into these walls. So what we'll do is we'll hold it under siege. So that means nobody may enter it and nobody may leave it. So you can imagine, okay, we've got to go to pick up pay today. Oops, sorry, somebody's standing outside. We can't get out anymore. And listen, we've got to go and get electricity. Oops, sorry, we can't get out. We've got to go and buy this. We've got to go and get that. Sorry, you can't go out. So after months and months and months, with this massive army encamped around them, and they don't just camp in one spot. They camp around the whole city. Massive battalions of tents and horsemen and chariots and warriors all standing there. And after months, this poor Samaria is in a lot of trouble. It's so they would sell a horse's head for 80 pieces of silver. That's like a whole year's salary. In fact, they took a cup of pigeon poo and sold it for 5 pieces of silver. Now, who would want to eat pigeon poo for 5 pieces of silver? It was so bad that the king one day was walking around inspecting the walls. There were only 5 horses left in the whole of this village of Samaria, this town of Samaria. And there were 2 women crying and fighting. And the king said, what's going on with you two? And he says, you can't believe it. King, you need to help us. He says, what's the problem? He says, now we agreed that we each have a kid, that we're so hungry that we're going to kill our kid, my kid today and her kid tomorrow. And we'll eat the kid today and tomorrow we'll cook her kid. But now she's... We ate my child, eating her child, but she's hidden the child away. And the king was so distraught, he tore his clothes, and he put sackcloth on, and he threw ashes on his head, and that was a sign of mourning. It just shows you how bad the situation was. Can you imagine eating your own child? That's how hungry you are. So you can understand fear, famine, and the resources of this town ran out. Then the king said, he thought, you know, when we're in trouble, we start blaming other people. So this king's under siege, so the first person he blames is Elisha. Elijah. Elijah! He's in trouble because he's asked God to do this against us. The Lord is against us. So he blames Elijah. So he sends one of his trusted armor bearers and a couple of guys to Elijah, and we pick it up now. We can start reading from 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 1 to 3, and I'm going to read out the ESV version. So they arrived at his house, and he said, but Elisha said, hear the word your mother. About this time, a seer of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and 2 seers of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. Then the captain, on whose hand the king leaned to the man of God, said, if the Lord himself should make the windows in heaven, could this thing be? But he said, you shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat it. Now there were 4 men who were lepers at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, why are we sitting here until we die? Now if you've got your Bibles, I'd like you to underline that question. Why are we sitting here? Now the 4 lepers. Now, you know, in those days, if you go and read the book of Numbers, these were guys that had a leprous disease. And obviously, you know, you heard that one, 4 lepers were playing cards, and one threw his hand in. Okay, didn't catch that, eh? So it was a disease, and the Bible said if anybody was leprous, he wasn't allowed into the village. In fact, they had to camp outside the village, and nobody was allowed to go near them. They weren't allowed to touch them. So you couldn't go, you know, test an inn. They were so mercy-hearted. Let me go and love them. Let me go and hug them and everything. And the Bible says, no, you can't even touch these people because you'll get contaminated by this disease. But, you know, it was actually found out that you can't get contaminated by touching a leper. It's actually an airborne disease. You've actually got to breathe it in. And this specific germ enters you before you get it, this virus. But anyway, the Bible says you can't even touch them. So who's heard of that expression, only a stone throw away? They live a stone throw away. You've heard it? So that comes from these days, where a leper always had to remain a stone throw away from you. So if you saw a leper coming, they had to announce to the world that they were coming. Leper, leper! To try and barter or try and get some food or some scraps or anything. But if you saw a leper coming, you'd pick up a stone and you pelt him. And as far as, you know, he would say, okay, he can only throw this far, so I'll stay this far. Stone throw distance away from him. But if you, like, got a wussy throw, you can get closer. So the Oaks with the strong arm, like a real cricket player, the Oaks had to walk like the other side of the field. But this is a great question, where they said, why are we sitting here until we die? Now I ask you the question, why are you sitting here? Why are you sitting here? Where are you? What are you doing with the life that God has given you right now? Come on, I want to ask you that. Just think about this. What are you really doing with the life that God has given you right now? See, there are 3 options in this story. And we're going to take on the role of these lepers. And I'll tell you why we are the lepers. You see, we are all unclean. We are all born sinners. The Bible says nobody is without sin. We're all born in sin. But you see, some of us have raised our hands and accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, so now we are classified as clean. It was not us who cleans ourselves. It's Jesus' blood who cleanses us. But for the sake of this story in the Bible, we are the lepers. We are unclean. We can't get into any place. We're classified as sinners. But the 3 options that these lepers could take, and we pick it up in 2 Kings 7 verse 4. If we say, let us enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. So if we go, we're also going to die. What are you guys doing? What are you guys doing now? Sitting. Okay. Just checking. So now come. We shall but die. So 3 choices. We can either stay where we are. We can go backwards. We can go back to where we come from. We can go into that town, but we know if we go into that town, we're going to die. Or we can go and plead for the mercy of the Syrians, and maybe they will have some mercy on us. Maybe they'll give us food. Maybe they'll take us as slaves. Maybe they'll kill us. What's the worst thing? We're going to die anyway. Who's not going to die there? Anybody? Come on. Some of you must be saved. Are you going to die? No. I'm not going to die. I'm just going to fall asleep and I'll wake up at the feet of Jesus. What's wrong with you guys? Checkmate, huh? He's thinking about this one. Okay. Let's go back. Going backwards, if we say we will enter the city, the famine is in the city and we shall die there. So that's the first option that these four lepers were faced with. You see, the thing about the gospel, the thing about God's word is he never wants us to go backwards. He doesn't want us to backslide. Right? He wants us to move forward. We must always be in perpetual motion. He always wants us to be moving. If we go backwards in our spiritual life, the consequences are evident. You know, we backslide and we fall back into things that we shouldn't fall into. The children of Israel had this temptation in Numbers 11, 4-5. Now listen to them. Remember, they came out. God had promised them a land of milk and honey. They're going to defeat everything. They're going to get this beautiful land, this beautiful country. And as they were journeying through the Sinai Desert, listen to what they said. Numbers 11, 45. Now the rebel that was among them had a strong craving. He also wept again and said, "Oh, you remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic." You see, the things of this world were so attractive to us. Little things. You know what I mean? Was there anything significant other than having a nice palate, a nice taste in your mouth, or a full stomach? Onions and leeks. Yuck. So how do we go backwards? How do we backslide? We pick up our old sins that have been previously forgiven or we've been delivered from. We neglect our devotional time. You could see somebody's drifting away from the Lord. You say to them, "Well, when last did you read the Bible? When last did you pray to God?" "Well, I haven't done that for weeks. You know, I've just been so busy." Well, that's why. You don't go to church regularly. You don't make it a priority anymore. You're influenced by people who are disillusioned. Now, I must tell you that my wife is one of the most positive people I know. I love her to bits. I mean, really, she's a wonderful young lady. She's not that young, but I mean, I call her a young lady. She came back from gym the other day. She's 67, don't tell her soul. And she still does Zumba. And really, yeah, it's hardcore. I mean, So she comes back and she's speaking to her, and she said, "You know, the people were all talking at gym about this country and what's happening, the politics and the murders on the farm and this and that." And she said, "I don't know, I think maybe we should consider leaving." And I said, "What are you talking about? I've never heard you say anything like that." But you could see how negative people can influence somebody that's so positive just by hanging around with them. The bad people will corrupt good character. You hang around people that are disenfranchised, disappointed, disillusioned, broken, or negative, you're going to become like that as well. You say, "I don't smoke." You go into a bar and you walk out and you stink like a cigarette. You just pick it up just like that. It's very easy. In Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 22, in the New King James Version, says this: "Return, you backsliding children, and I will yield your backslidings. Indeed, we do come to you, for you are the Lord our God." So God gives us a way out. "Oh Lord, I'm so sorry I've gone down that road. Lord, I should never have gone backwards. Lord, forgive me." And he says, "When you are, I'll take your sins. No matter what you've done, no matter what you did last night, or no matter what you did this morning, I'll take them and I'll wipe them away. As far as east is from west, I'll remember them no longer." You get to heaven one day, God says, "Hey, my beautiful daughter." "Oh, but God, remember, What? I've forgotten about it. It's not like he sits there, oh, I remember that day back in 2019. No, he's wiped it away. As soon as he's, Lord, forgive me, I repent of that. He wipes it away forever. The second option they had is they could stay where they are. We could stay where we are, and it's lekker. Who's comfortable and content at the moment? Come on, be honest. Yeah, thank you for your honesty. Thank you. Like, just get a hand, go like, I saw that hand. They said to one another in verse 3 and 4, why are we sitting here until we die? If we sit here, we die also. If we sit here, we're going to die. God doesn't want us to die sitting. So let me tell you about sitting. Who's heard about or heard of a sitting disease? Anybody? You know, one person. Who believes that there's a sitting disease? Now, when I give you these stats, I don't want you all jump up. Huh? Just remain seated. Okay, so the Mayo Clinic, it's a very good, strong research clinic in America. They've recently conducted a study of a disorder that affects most Americans, and it is known as the sitting disease. There's a disease called the sitting disease. Listen to this. 50 to 70% of people sit more than 6 hours a day. 20 to 35% of people spend 4 hours or more a day watching TV. Now, you do it. You 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock, you go to bed. 4 hours. The study revealed that those who suffer from sitting disease literally take years off their life. Now, this is going to shock you. Listen to this. A person who sits for 8 hours a day have a 15% chance of dying within the next 3 years. 15%. Okay, but now you sitting there and you say, at least I'm productive, I'm sitting and I'm working on my computer. I just work on my computer all day, I'm productive. Listen to this. Zivian, don't get worried, yeah, I know you're a programmer. A person who sits for 10 hours has a 40% chance of dying in the next 3 years. Okay. Conversely, a person who limits to sitting 3 hours or less in a day can add up to 4 hours. So if you sit for less than 3 hours a day, you can add 4 years to your life. So when you're in the office tomorrow, you can get up every 5 minutes. Person says, what's wrong with you? So I'm adding years to my life. Dr. James Levine concluded the study by saying the body is designed for movement. If you stop movement, it crumbles on every level. If you stop movement, you're going to fall apart. Many Christians and many churches suffer from a sitting disease. The greatest sit-down strike today is in the church. We root it on our chairs. It's time for us today to make a decision because life is short. We can't afford to sit here. Death is sure, and whatever your situation, Jesus is the cure. It's time to stop blaming everyone and everything else for your lot in life. It's time to stop justifying and pointing fingers or trying to rationalize why you are because you can do something about your life today. You genuinely can. If you sit here, you're going to die. Ultimately, physically, and progressively, spiritually. I found in my walk with the Lord, if you want to get me frustrated, tell me to sit in one congregation, doing as little as possible, as long as possible. I die. If I can't get out and start speaking to people, if I can't go out and witness to people on the streets, if I can't go out congregations, speak to other leaders, who speak to other Christians, I will die. I'd rather not do this. God has not created me to sit still. And my job is very administrative orientated. But I can do things on the run. I can visit coffee shops. I can sit there and do for 5 minutes. I can do some work. Okay. So these four lepers in 2 Kings 7 are faced with the same question many are faced with today. Are we going to sit here, or are we going to get up? They could have stayed where they were, that would have resulted in death. And when we choose to stay where we are, we will eventually stagnate. And now believe me, guys, hear this from our heart. God does not want one of you to stagnate. A dead pool is worthless. How do we get stuck? We get stuck by our sins. Bad habits become bondages or addictions that we can't break free from. By guilt or shame, you carrying guilt over bad things you've done in the past, tonight's the night we're going to break that over your life. So no more guilt holding you in bondage. No more. We have to let go of the past. Some of you have a fear for the future. So, oh, this country is going down the pits. Oh, my life. And we are afraid to move forward. Tonight, we're going to break that chain. We're going to break that thought. Some of us, through laziness or complacency, some of us just don't want to do anything. It's like a being comfortable. It's like in my easy chair watching, what's your favorite program? Survivor. Okay. So guess what? It takes work to move forward. We've got to work to move forward. I mean, just to take a step, that's work. I mean, you've got thousands of muscles that suddenly kick into gear when you start walking. The backslider's progression is the following. You can write this down if you want to. Walk, stand, sit. And it's in the Bible. Psalm 1 verse 1, ESV says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands. Scoffers. You never saw that before. God's antidote for all of this is, let's go to Jesus. Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. The Spirit, Isaiah 61 verse 1 says this, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news, to take the good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim and open the prison to those who are bound. You can see all of those are doing words. I'm going, I'm being sent, I'm talking. He didn't say sit. Some of you stuck, and God's encouragement for you today is out of Psalm 40 verses 1 to 2. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon the rock. You see, God wants to take you out of the place where you're stuck at the moment and put your feet on the rock of Jesus Christ so that you can move forward. And in Micah 7 verse 8, the New King James Version says this, do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, so God wants us to move forward with him. The third option that these four that we have is to go forward. Okay, we'll pick it up again from verse 5, 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 5 to 7. So the road, but when they came to the camp of the Syrians, behold, there was, for the Lord, behold, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Egypt to come against us. So they fled. The Syrians or the Israelites, not the Syrians, the Sumerians, the Israelites didn't do a thing. A prophet said, tomorrow this time, God did all the work. But you see, the four lepers, they said, look, if we sit here, we're going to die. If we go back into the town, we're going to die. Let's move forward. Let's go there. Maybe they will help us. And guess what? They walk there and this whole camp is deserted. And not only was it deserted, they left their plunder from all their raids. They left all their food. They left all their horses. They left their tents. They left their gold. They left everything behind. And these four lepers who had absolutely nothing. Like you and I, we have got absolutely nothing that Jesus wants from us. But he gives us everything. He gives us his life. He says, here I am. Died on the cross for you. So you can have life. Life in abundance. Life in eternity. It takes courage to rise and go, especially when you don't know what awaits you. But they chose to go and surrender their lives, and we too must surrender our lives to Jesus. Let's look at verse 8. And when the lepers came to the edge of the camp, they went into a tent and ate and drank, and they carried off silver and gold, clothing, and went and hid them. Then they came back and entered another tent and carried off things from it and went and hid them too. Because they went forward, they found food, drink, money, and clothing. And we surrender our lives to Jesus. When you say, yes, Lord, I commit my life to you, as I did back in October 2003, God gives us strength and he gives us provision. He says, you know what? You'll never be on your own again. I'll give you Holy Spirit, who's always going to be with you. He will guide you. He will lead you. He will teach you. He'll even admonish you when you're doing things wrong. But you'll have this gift, this good and perfect gift from me called the Holy Spirit. And you're going to have life. And then he says, this is the best one. It's for each one of you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Somebody may have left you. Could have been your dad, could have been your mom, it could have been a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Could have been a wife or a husband that left you one day. You're hurt by that. But God says this to you tonight. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you, no matter what. How awesome is that? What a promise of God. So our challenge is, let's pick it up on 2 Kings 7:9. Nearly done. Then they said to one another, we are not. Now, as you and I sit here, if you have committed your life to the Lord Jesus, you have experienced the best news ever. I have personally, in my life, experienced the best news ever. I know my wife loves me. That's good news, but it's not the good news that Jesus died on the cross for me and surrendered his life. He took every single sin of mine and nailed him to the cross. That I stand in front of God one day, in front of the judgment throne, as each one of us are going to do. He doesn't see me as a sinful man, which I am. No, he sees me clothed in the robe of righteousness of Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross, and that blood of Jesus washed over me. And he sees me now as white and pure. All my sins, all my failings, all my idiosyncrasies, all my gnarly things about me, he doesn't see. He sees me through the grit of Jesus Christ. How awesome is that? That's good news. And you know what? As I said to you guys jokingly earlier on, one day when I die, I won't die. The word says I'm going to fall asleep. I'll fall asleep momentarily. And then I'll wake up. Death has lost its sting. Death has no power over me or for you who has given your life to Jesus Christ. There's no power. Death, where is your sting? It's gone. So I'll wake up. And I'll be at the feet of Jesus, glorifying him, praising him, worshiping him, loving him for eternity. God loves us. Jesus died for us. So we now have a responsibility to share the good news. I was speaking to the leaders early on. I said, you know, the worst thing is we all have, if you've already surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, why don't you just stick your hand up quickly? Yeah, I've already made a commitment to Jesus. Awesome. Most of you. Now, you have in your back pocket a card. Now, if you played Monopoly, yeah, got get out of jail card. Huh? That's a cool card to have. You've got a better card called get out of hell. So you get to heaven one day. You said, yeah, I remember that day I stuck my hand up and I committed my life to the Lord Jesus. So here's my get out of jail card. I've just made it by the skin of my teeth. And you'll make it into eternity. The worst thing about that card is that you're not taking it and sharing it with somebody else. And it's okay if your neighbor who you see and you wave at every day goes to hell. It's okay if your aunt, whatever, goes to hell. It's okay if your mom, because you're right. But it's not all right. God wants us to go into the nations and make disciples of all people. So I gave them this analogy. I said, okay, what is one of the worst diseases which we cannot find a cure for at the moment? Cancer. Right? But I'll tell you what, I've got the remedy for cancer right here. If you know of somebody, a friend, family member, somebody that's dying from cancer, all they have to do is drink this and they will be healed forever. But I'm not going to give it to them. Why should I give it to them? It's mine. Belongs to me. For the whole world. No. This is mine. It's not for them. We have this living water called Jesus Christ to prevent people from going into hell. And we're hanging on to it. So I'm not going to share it with you. Why should I share it with you? I'd rather see you going into hell for eternity. And that's not the message of tonight. The tonight's message is, no, we want to go. We sang that beautiful song. We're going to sing it again now. Here I am, send me. I want to worship that song. I want to just raise my hand and say, yes, Lord, anytime, anywhere. I never want to be afraid of sharing the gospel. I never want to be afraid of sharing the good news that this water, this living water of Jesus Christ, He is the way, the truth, and the life. There's only one way to get into heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. I love this, you know, you hear a lot of these New Age people, they talk about many roads lead to heaven. Who's heard that? How true is it? It's true. It's like 100% true. All roads lead to heaven, there's only one road. Every man will take a road, and he will get into heaven and he's going to face the judgment throne. And he could have worshipped Allah, Buddha, Muhammad, whoever, but there's only one God. And every knee will bow to that God and confess that He is Lord. And He will say, get away from me, I don't know you. Doesn't matter which road you took, but it was the wrong road. Narrow is the road. And these guys that are going into eternity in heaven took the narrow road. But you took that wide road, and I'm telling you, I'm casting you into a lake of damnation, a lake of fire, hell. Well, that's an awesome place to be. Evangelism has been defined as this: one beggar sharing or telling another where he found bread. Will you tell somebody where you found the bread of life? Will you go out and tell somebody, actually, you know what, eh? This message of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for me is too precious for me not to share with you. And you know the difficulty with evangelism? I'm not an evangelist. Jonathan was here a couple of weeks ago. Many of you guys heard him. But God gives us an opportunity to share His word with everybody. And you don't do it by clapping your eye over the Bible. I was telling the guys, I clapped my son over the head with the Bible, and he's never been the same since. He doesn't want to know Jesus because I was a little bit too, too ambitious or maybe a little bit too violent to the guy. But I'm trusting that he will get saved soon. But if you're standing and God prompts you through the Holy Spirit, this is a good prayer to pray, this, by the way, in the mornings, in your quiet time. God, show me who you want me to speak today. Reveal to me that person that you want me to chat to today. Even if it's a person in the queue in front of me. Just, yes, that's it. I need to feel that prompting. This is the person. And you don't go and clap him with a Bible. Thus says the Lord. You need to turn. No, you need to say, listen, hey man, I've got this amazing story. Can I tell you what God did in my life? Can I tell you that one day I tore all the ligaments of my rotator cuff? Really? Yeah. I fasted for 40 days and I thought that was it. And God told me to fast for another 40 days. And on the 23rd, or no, it was the 26th day, I got a call from the surgeon. He said, no, you can come in. I'm ready for you. There's a place. So I said, okay. He said, you better eat something. So I ate something. And as I was going to the hospital, I felt I could move my arm again. I couldn't lift my arm up further than this. But suddenly I could feel I moved my arm. So when I got to the surgeon, I told him, I'm healed. He says, it's impossible. I have to take that ligament. I have to stretch it. I've got to take a surgical stapler and with a stainless steel staple, staple your ligaments back into your rotator cuff. Yeah, that's the only way it can be healed. I said, I'm healed. He said, it's impossible. So he wheeled me into theater. The next day I woke up and I couldn't move my arm. I thought my arm was lost. But it was the anesthetic that still hadn't worn off yet. But I mean, I picked my hand up, it just dropped like it had no pain in it whatsoever. I thought it, and he phoned, and I was panicking because I couldn't move my arm. I had to use my right hand to pick up my left hand. And I said, doctor! It doesn't work. He says, your ligament. He says, all that. He says, put the sling on, go for physio, and I'll see you in 2 months' time. I said, okay. So I get dressed, now no sling, nothing. And I said, why do I need a sling? I'm moving like normally. So I walk to the mall the next day, and I bump into my GP. His name's also Conrad. He says to me, Kim, where's your sling? I said, no, my arm's not going to do it. Do me a favor. I sent a whole lot of plasters. Just ask your wife to pull the plasters off. There's 4 cuts. Clean them with some Savlon or Dettol, and let her put new bandages on. And that night, Andrew Selly came to our house. We had a leaders meeting in my home. She pulls the first plaster off. Not even a mark. Pulls the second plaster off. Not even a mark. Not even a scratch. Third plaster, no mark. Fourth one, it looked like a cat scratched me. A little pinprick of a scratch. Over here, 4 cuts, this big on my arm. No marks, no evidence of it whatsoever. I told Andrew, he says, nah, I pulled up my sleeve. He says, I can't believe it. So at the end of the month, I had to go and see the specialist. So I walk in, he says, where's your sling? I said, I never use the sling. He says, no, man, you're supposed to walk with a sling and you're supposed to go for physio. Have you been going for physio? I said, no, I didn't need physio. I've been healed. God healed me. He says, impossible. I said, I'm healed. So I clap my hands like it. And he says, I could do that. I did that. I'll end with this final scripture, Matthew 9, 35 to 38. New King James Version. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among people. It's interesting that Jesus went about all. But when he saw them, he was moved by them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, and he's saying it to us tonight, to you and to me, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. When last did we say, Lord, send out the laborers for the harvest? Send me out, Lord. Pick me, Lord. There's a ripe harvest out there. I believe there are about 50 to 60,000 people in Wellington. Where are they? They should be in here. Just imagine if we had 10% of them over here. 5,000 guys. Wow. Oh, we'd be on fire for Jesus, eh? What's stopping us? You know what's stopping us? Sitting disease. That's not a heavy. It's a reality. So what do we do? What shall we do? Let's spend time with Jesus in his word and pray daily. Let's not go backwards. Let's deal with the junk from the past. We'll do that now. Let's refuse to stay where we are. God, please. If Kim comes back next Sunday, I don't want to be in the same seat that I'm in. I bet you Conrad always sits in this chair. He's going to change now. Arise. Let's look for opportunities to minister to people. Let's look for opportunities to minister to people in our workplace, in the colleges, in the universities, wherever you are. God, let me see. Even if it's a small one, I gave you a bit of a long one. I can give you even a longer one. Let's get involved in serving in this place where you can use your gifts to build the kingdom. Amen.